My title from Acts 26 is How Can I Be Sure? There was a song in the 1960s where the words went, How can I be sure in a world that's constantly changing? How can I be sure where I stand with you? Well, obviously, it was a love song, but I want to use those words, How can I be sure where I stand with Almighty God? As my title, How can I be sure? Now, how can I become a Christian? It's a good question, very important question. But there's another question, how can I be sure that I am a Christian? How can I know that I am a Christian? That's a different question, but it's very, very important, surely. The kind of stuff I've heard when I've asked student-age people often, how do you know you're a Christian? You say you are. The answers are not always great. Things like, well, my mother prayed with me when I was seven. Yeah, great, okay, I'm sure she did. Or I had a tingle down my spine when the pastor was preaching. I prayed the sinner's prayer, or I wanted to be saved. God wanted to save me. What's the problem? I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, fine. Yeah, fine. But how can I be sure? How can I know for sure? I watched a thing on YouTube last week, Pink Floyd, the song, So You Think You Can Tell Heaven From Hell. I remember I didn't know the song very well. I thought, but surely you can tell, you know, you think you can tell heaven from hell. Of course we can tell. But can we, though? Because, you know, when that airplane flew into the Twin Towers in 2001 in New York, the people who were orchestrating that terrorist attack believed that in carrying out that attack, that they would go to paradise. They thought they would go to heaven. So they didn't know that the difference between heaven and hell, did they? You're in Acts 26, as Sarah said earlier, Paul is giving testimony now. He's on trial. He's giving testimony before a king, King Agrippa, on behalf of the Jews, if you like, and the Roman governor, Festus. So he's giving testimony before the secular Roman guy and the vaguely religious king, if you like. And he reminds them, and everything I'm saying more or less is in the passage here, he reminds them of his ministry. Jesus said to him, your ministry, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, to open people's eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that, and then he tells them, so that what? So that they might receive forgiveness and a place amongst the sanctified. In other words, get to heaven, where it's holy, by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, okay, excellent. But how can I know, how can I be sure that I am forgiven? How can I be sure that I will find a place amongst those who are sanctified, those who are holy in heaven? It's a vital question. And I think I've been a Christian now 33 years, I think in the last 25 years, definitely, there's been a decrease in importance of this question within the church circles. You don't hear people asking so much now, how can I know I am a Christian? It was a big thing years ago, assurance they called it. You don't hear it so much now. But it's a key question because, for instance, this week I have left messages with a couple of people via text. I have texted people, the verb to text, isn't it? I text you, I have texted somebody. In fact, texted more than one person. Now, how do I know for certain, thinking of how I've prayed my prayer to God, Lord, please save me, come into my life or whatever. Okay, but I've sent messages to people. How do I know that they've got the message? Well, some of them are kind enough to reply. Even if they can't answer what I'm asking, they reply, they sent me a thumbs up, or they say, I'll get back to you, or they say, thank you. But not everybody does reply. Some of you, when I text them, you don't bother to reply because you haven't got an answer. There's nothing worth saying, if you like. And so you don't reply. So I don't know then if you've got it or not. Did you get my text? Did you get my email? Have you not replied because you don't know the answer? Or have you not replied because you haven't even got the message? Is it under an avalanche of texts and emails or whatever that you've had? Now, when it comes to God, then how do I know he's heard me? It's a big question, isn't it? How do I know that he's heard me? How can I be sure? that he's answered my request to forgive me? It's a big question, isn't it? As I say, I'm baffled that it's not such an important question anymore. These days, within the church, I mean. Now, for many people, this is not a question at all. Because they say, well, who cares? They don't care. Well, I don't know if there's God or not. I'm not interested in the evidence that Angharad put up there. I couldn't care less. But, you know, who cares? Just forget about it. So for lots of people, it's not an issue at all. It's just religious mumbo jumbo. And when I was 25, I'd have agreed. Or when I was 30, I would have agreed. When I was 35, I would have agreed. It wasn't until I was 37 that I was challenged to think about these things. But I'd have said exactly that. Well, who cares? You got that religion, you got that. Well, I don't care. Who cares? Doesn't matter anyway. It's all nonsense, I'd have said. It's all rubbish. There's probably no God anyway. That's the sort of thing I would have said. Just hope for the best. It'll probably be okay. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Nobody can be certain. What's the point in worrying? But people do worry. I think worse than the pandemic is worry. People worry about things all the time. And they should worry about death, because death is a monster. And when death comes calling, doesn't always give us advance warning that he's coming, does he? And in my experience, people facing death do not find much comfort from the TV Times or Hello Magazine or porn mags or Twitter, TikTok, whatever. But Christians, countless Christians, find tremendous comfort from the Bible, don't they? Here's Job in chapter 20. He's seen something that's so obvious, but it's powerful. The joy of the godless lasts but a moment. They will perish forever like their own dung. What they toil for, they must give back. Such is the fate God allots for the wicked. Well, powerful words. But what if you kid yourself you're not wicked? You can do that, can't you? I read last week, I think it was, Gwyneth Paltrow, you all know her, famous movie star. This is her advice she gives to her children. Stay close to your own truth. Well, Gwyneth, man, get a grip. Like, what nonsense? Stay close to your own truth. What does that mean? Do the kids sit there and think, oh, thanks, mum? Or are they, if they got any gray cells in there, they're thinking, that's rubbish. Stay close to your own truth. Then I read Job 31. For those who insist they're not wicked, they're not sinners. They don't need to be forgiven. They think they are pretty good. Most of us, I suppose, would have thought that at some time or other. Then Job goes on, but if I've walked in falsehood, who hasn't? You listen to the MPs this week, you know, just think, yeah. And Job goes on then, he flags up the kind of sins that we don't think are big. We say, well, I have never murdered anybody. I never stolen, never robbed a bank or whatever. Never stabbed any, never mugged anybody in the street. Those are the kind of things people think are serious sins. So Job goes on and says, ever lusted after anybody? Ever been unfair? Ever ignored the hungry and poor? Ever neglected the needy? Ever put your trust in wealth? Ever gloated over somebody's misfortune? They do it all the time at football matches, and the fans are pointing at that over there. You're not singing anymore. Or how many kids have come here and sort of said to somebody, loser, that's what we're like. Ever gloated? Job continues then. Oh, this really hit me hard when I read it. Ever hidden your sin because you wanted to be popular with people? That's all of us, isn't it? All of us. Tom Conti, TV actor, many years. All we are is the result of accidents, happy accidents, okay? The only thing of value is kindness. If we could just crack that, you know, he's about 80 now, Tom Conti. If we could just crack kindness, you know, don't you feel like sitting him down and saying, Tom, don't you think people have tried? Don't you think I don't think millions and millions of people have tried, have looked at the world with horror and sort of said, well, if we could only be kind to each other, but we can't. I heard the other day that Anthea Turner, you know Anthea Turner? Remember Anthea Turner? Three of you remember. Okay, well, yeah. She was a TV presenter one time. She'd gone to hear Whitney Houston in the concert. This is in the early 90s, I'm guessing. And Whitney Houston's song, The Greatest Love of All, there's a line in it, apparently, that shows the meaning of the song. It's all about learning to love yourself. There's Whitney singing, The Greatest Love of All is learning to love yourself. And Anthea Turner had put in her book, when I heard Whitney say that, the greatest thing was to love yourself, I said, spot on, Whitney. Spot on. Do you have any difficulty loving yourself? I'm 70 now. I've loved myself for 70 years. You know, Job goes on then in that chapter about how we compare ourselves with certain other people. We flatter ourselves then because I can look down on him. Or I can definitely look down on her. And this is why we should worry, because for many people, death comes unexpectedly, doesn't it? Suddenly. And it's such a monster, you know? I can still remember now visiting an old guy in the hospital and his daughter sitting there. And I'd visited him many times, but that particular night he was really agitated. And she said to me, Dad's done some things, see, in the past. Well, who hasn't done some things? But here's a man now, and he suspects there's a chance he's not going to get out of this bed now, ever. And as it happened, he did. But that's what he was worried about. And he was reminded of things he'd done. Who hasn't done things? I was thinking myself this week of the pretense in my own life. How often have I pretended over the years? Pretended this, pretended that. Just so that people would like me more. And the Son of God comes to earth. He makes very little comment about the situation in Israel. What was the burning issue in Israel? The burning issue was the Romans were in charge. We were an occupied country. The Jews were under the thumb and under the heel of the Roman soldiers. But when Jesus comes, he didn't talk about that hardly at all. Why not? Because he's got a bigger issue. What's the bigger issue? He's come not to banish the Romans. He's come to banish sin from my life. But only for those who admit, put their hand up and admit they've done wrong. They are wrong. They think wrong. They do wrong. I remember as a young Christian, somebody gave a leaflet out on the street, and it was a very interesting leaflet. It was something like, what is Satan's special... successful strategy? Is it to tell people, look, there's no God? And the leaflet said, no. Is it that Satan says, there's no hell? No. So what is Satan's successful strategy? Is to say to people, maybe there is a God, look. Maybe there is a hell. But you know what? There's plenty of time. When I read it, I thought, actually, this could have been written for me. I was already a Christian, but this would be my life. I'm not going to think, I don't think there is a God. I'm not interested. I'm not going to stop for a second to think about it. I got plenty of time anyway. But for those who see their sins, and they see that, you know, an elephant might last about 55 years and a gerbil might last about 3 years, but we last forever. My body will fall apart, but I'm continuing either in heaven or in hell. For people who see that, Jesus says, come to me. But how can I be sure that if I come, that he'll receive me? There's the question again. How can I be sure? And the answer is, I can't be sure. I have to trust him. It's called faith. I have to come. I can't be sure first. I can't be sure first. Just like Angharad was saying in that thing, how do you prove something? It's very hard to prove something. Much easier to disprove. But you can't prove that God will receive you if you come in faith. And you can't prove it unless you come. You have to come first. In Acts 26, there's an answer. How can I prove it? If I've come now, Paul says his ministry is to turn people from the power of Satan to God, from darkness to light. They have to come and repent and believe. Well, how can I prove to myself and to God that I have come? There's the question. How can I be sure? And the answer is there. We turn to God and we prove our repentance by what we do. I demonstrate I'm in earnest because I show my faith from now on, and I'm out to prove my repentance to me and to God. That's how I do it. Because it's important. It is important. That this becomes, as a young Christian, this becomes the goal of my life. I want to know that he's heard me. You know, I re-texted somebody this morning, you know, because I'd already texted him, he hadn't replied. I've sent him another text because I want to know. I want an answer. And this is how we can be sure, if we are Christians, that we are, is we read the Bible. Why? Not just to get knowledge. I want him to speak to me. I want him to speak to me. I pray. Why? A set prayer? Well, I need to pray so that prayer is a reality. I am talking to God. Why? I want to know he's there. I want to know he's forgiven me. I want him to be pleased with me. I pray begging for forgiveness. I prayed a number of times in the early days, Lord, save me. I was already saved, I think, but I was praying that because I wanted to know. And God can, this is the wonderful thing, God can, and in his mercy, show us. He can show us. But I can't show you a Christian, and you can't show me. That's the only way we can prove our repentance that is real, is to live the Christian life, to trust, I've come. He says he'll never turn anybody away. I have come, and therefore now I live by faith. I act in faith. I take him seriously. When I get it wrong, I put my hand up and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't dismiss it because it matters. Somebody was asking me this week, a man had approached him, a Christian friend of mine, a man had approached him and said, I'm a professing Christian, church member, whatever, but I'm absolutely hooked on pornography. Does that mean I'll go to hell? The answer is, not necessarily. You need to repent. If you don't repent, you'll definitely go to hell. But if you repent, if you're a Christian and you repent, he'll forgive you all your sins. And you'll know you are his and he is yours. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song.